Good morning, church. It is really good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. I am particularly grateful that my family could be here this morning, for my kids, for extended family as well. Many of you know this, but Callie was not yet one when we started here. And Trevor was not a glimmer in our eyes. And now Callie's 26. She's here with her husband, Noah. Trevor flying in from Phoenix, not quite as far as Poland, though. So we have Bosnia, but you didn't come to see me. You were here anyways. But I really am so grateful. Sue and I both are so grateful for the way that you have loved and cared for our kids over so many years. And of course, we're grateful for the way that you've loved and cared for us as well. I've said this many times, and I mean it. This has never been just a job for me. You all are family, and we will miss you dearly. I'm grateful to Steve and to all of you to give me one more opportunity to open up God's Word for you this morning. It's been so fun that we've already talked about grace in dedicating Ruby Grace. We're going to continue to talk about grace from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I invite you to turn there, and as you're doing that, I just want to give you a quick update. I figure this might be a good opportunity to let you know a little bit about what's going on for Sue and I. As many of you know, Sue lost her job 2 weeks before I did here. But God is good. She found a job in Houston, Texas. And I want to be clear, we don't know anything about Houston, Texas. In fact, when we went there for her interviews, that was the first time either of us have ever been there. And outside of Colin and Anika Michaelis, who moved from here to another suburb in Houston and about an hour and 15 minutes away from where we're looking, we don't know anybody in Houston. But that being said, we are excited to see what God has in store for us. The job that Sue's been working at has been a great fit for her, and she's been commuting the past couple of weeks and will continue until we find a house down there. We're in that process, so you can be praying that we can find a house there, sell our house here, and by God's grace, move sometime around the end of July, early August is kind of what we're hoping for, but we'll see what happens. We have seen God's hand every step of the way, though, and so we're confident he's going to continue to lead us. I plan to start my job search in the coming weeks. I really hope that I can stay in vocational ministry if the Lord allows, but I'm pretty open to many possibilities as well, and so resume building and LinkedIn profiles and connections and all that has been a big part of our world for the last few months, and it will continue. And the funny thing about that is I think about it, you are my resume. There's not much that I can talk about in terms of ministry experience that doesn't include CrossLife. And you know that in putting together a resume, you're trying to sell yourself. You're trying to paint yourself in the best possible light, right? You're trying to talk about your accomplishments and all the things that you've done well. You want to boast in your strengths, not your weaknesses. It probably wouldn't go well for me or for any of us if in interviewing somewhere we just talked about all the things that didn't work. That's not the way the world works. We know that our culture is looking for strengths. In the Christian life, I think it could be the same way. It could be tempting to talk about our experiences with God, our spiritual highs, as we might call them, as a way to sort of sell ourselves, to impress other people, to gain some kind of spiritual authority to speak into their lives so that they think that we're legit. Let's be honest. If somebody asks you, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Maybe that's happened in some of your life groups. We probably won't say a whole lot if it's kind of been in limbo lately, and we might even stretch the truth a little bit, right? Well, I haven't been in the Word as much as I would like. In reality, it's been like 4 months. It's probably the way it goes. We probably won't ask somebody else how they're doing in their walk with the Lord if we know that the answer that we would give is not very good. But when God is showing us new things, when we're learning new things and we're being stretched and we're growing, we want to talk about that. We want to talk about our strengths. We want to boast in our strengths. Paul had a different approach. He didn't want to boast at all in what I would call his spiritual credentials. In Corinth, there were these so-called super apostles, and they would brag about their encounters with God, their spiritual experiences, in order to gain spiritual authority to speak into the lives of these Corinthians. But the problem was they were preaching a false gospel. They were, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they were preaching a Jesus other than the Jesus Paul preached. And because Paul saw no benefit for himself in boasting in his own visions and spiritual highs, his ability to speak into the lives of the Corinthians was hindered. They questioned his legitimacy as an apostle, and they really forced him to, in his own words, speak as a fool, to speak as a fool and to brag in his accomplishments, to brag in his spiritual experiences, and to talk about all the reasons why he is more qualified than all these others. So he runs through his resume. He talks about his heritage. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. He's a descendant of Abraham. He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says in other places. And then he asks of these so-called super apostles, he asks, are they servants of Christ? And if you're reading this in chapter 11, if you find it in parentheses, Paul says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Evidence that he doesn't want to be bragging about these things. He's not boasting in his credentials, but he's being forced to. So he says, are these guys servants of Christ? And he says, I'm more. Seems like a ridiculous thing to say, but that's what he says. I'm a better servant of Christ than all the others. Then in chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, he continues to boast about himself, but he's so embarrassed, really, to be bragging this way. He talks about himself in the third person. He talks about himself as a man in Christ, and for the first time after 14 years of silence, he talks about this experience that he had where he was caught up. He was taken to paradise, he said, to the third heaven, and he saw things and he heard things that were so extraordinary that he was not even permitted to talk about them. The point in all of that is that he had this super spiritual experience, a revelation that clearly is not given to everybody. And in fact, when you go through Paul's history, you read that he's had a lot of visions and really close experiences with the Lord. Just think about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Right? He's blinded by God. Jesus speaks to him, and he's left with physical evidence of this encounter in what he calls something like scales on his eyes. I mean, if anybody has a right to boast about their spiritual resume, it's Paul. But Paul says, there's nothing to gain in boasting about those things. More than that, he says it's foolish. Boasting in spiritual highs can lead a person to pride and to conceit. And in fact, that's the reason, according to Paul, that he's been given a thorn in his flesh. Many of you have probably heard Paul talk about his thorn in the flesh. I've been summarizing so far from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first 7 verses of chapter 12. But let me read for us the rest of verse 7 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians, the end of verse 7 through verse 10, and you can follow along if you're there. After boasting once again in this spiritual experience, Paul says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, although there's been plenty of suggestions. What will suffice for us this morning is to know, number one, that it was from God. It was given by God via a messenger of Satan, and it clearly made him feel weak. It made him feel weak. I'm leaving here, so I'm going to let you unpack the complexity of God being the one to give such a weakness and allowing a demon of some sort to torment Paul. You're welcome. You can do that later. What's important for us to see this morning, though, is that God had a purpose in giving this to Paul, namely, to keep him from pride, from becoming conceited. And we know that after pleading with Jesus three times to remove it, Jesus says some of the most encouraging words in all of Scripture. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus says plainly that this is a weakness for Paul. What kind of weakness? Again, we're not sure, but Paul says he will delight in that weakness. And I believe when he goes to verse 10 and he opens it up, he includes not only weaknesses, but insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, all of them being reasons for Paul to boast. Certainly, there's an aspect of hard times coming on a disciple of Christ because they are a disciple of Christ. And I think when Paul talks about insults and persecutions, he's referring to those things. Some of us have experienced this, and I think that we can all see that insults and persecutions for being a follower of Jesus are only going to increase. I believe they're going to increase rapidly and intensify in our cultural situation. But Paul says, those are the things that I'm going to boast about. In chapter 11, he details a lot of the suffering that he had experienced because of his commitment to Christ. Five times he received the 40 lashes minus one. He was whipped repeatedly, and his body had the scars to prove it. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned, and on he goes. So he will boast in insults and persecutions. But I believe that when he says that he's going to boast in hardships and difficulties as well, he opens it up to all kinds of situations that each one of us face in the day in, day out, difficulties of life. And Paul says, I'm going to boast in those things as well. Not that he wants those things to happen. Paul's not a masochist. He doesn't want to be beaten and whipped and in prison. But he's going to boast in these things because that is when the power of the risen Christ is most clearly seen in the life of a disciple. And that power flows directly from Jesus' heart of grace. When we feel weak, when we feel defeated, when we feel abandoned, when we feel broken, when we're downcast, when we feel like we don't have any strength left to keep going, it's in those moments and those circumstances when we can rejoice. Why? Because grace is near. Grace is near. Why am I preaching this text this morning? My last opportunity to speak to you. I believe this was not only true for Paul, this is true for you and for me as well. Sue and I are so blown away and so grateful for the many, many words of kindness that so many of you have shared over the last few weeks as it regards our ministry here. Truly, it means a lot to both of us. And I will confess that all these affirmations can puff up. They can lead me to pride and conceit. And while it's tempting for me to run through my resume, something that I did a bit of when I read my resignation letter before considering this passage, this morning I confess that the only thing that's appropriate for me to boast in are my weaknesses. because they point most clearly to the grace of the Lord. I am not among the brightest and the best of theologians here. I've known that. My sin has often gotten in the way of my ministry, particularly when I'm impatient, quicker to anger than I should be, not always very forgiving. Among the many, many amazing experiences that we've had here, a lot of which are put on pictures for you out in the foyer, and thank you to that team of people that did that. But among all those great experiences, there's been some really difficult times here as well, this current season among them. And if there's anything of value in what I've done here, it's only been by the grace of Jesus. This word is not just true for me. This is true for you as well. And I've seen this in you. Some of the most profound experiences in my Christian life have been standing next to some of you as you are literally in the middle of some of the most difficult and painful circumstances that life can throw at you. And in those moments, standing next to you, I hear you giving praise and glory to the Lord. You stand and you sing passionately with your hands lifted high. You talk about the goodness of the Lord. You commit yourself to being a disciple of Jesus. And in those moments, you have been a living demonstration of what Paul is talking about here. And it's that kind of witness that will impact others far more than boasting in what you've accomplished in your own strength. Because when you're in pain and going through those kind of circumstances, you can only respond to the Lord in passionate praise because of the grace that He's given you. And I think that's absolutely amazing. You've shown me and others that in your weakness, Jesus is strong and that grace is near. Not only are Paul's words true for me personally, for you personally, I believe that they are true for you, Cross Life, collectively. There's an old Reformed pastor named Jack Miller. He died in 1996, and he was fond of saying to his congregation, "Cheer up, church. You're worse off than you think." One of my favorite artists, Charlie Peacock, put these words to song and helps explain why a pastor would say such things to the people that he shepherds. In Charlie's song, the chorus goes, "Cheer up, church. You're worse off than you think. Cheer up, church. You're standing at the brink. Don't despair. Do not fear. Grace is near." The song's been rolling around in my head for a couple of months now. I believe it's a fitting song for this text and appropriate for our time this morning. You see, when I've led Discover Cross Life, as many of you know, I asked the question, well, what is it about Cross Life that made you want to come here in the first place? Or what is it about Cross Life that makes you want to become a member now? And without fail, the things that many of you have consistently said is, well, we come here because of faithful preaching from the Bible, a solid youth ministry, a great children's ministry, strong Christian community. These things have been our strengths. Sometimes we've been tempted to boast in those strengths, haven't we? Sometimes we've kind of looked down our noses at those churches that only preach topically. Listen, those are great things. Those are great things. And let's face it, we all want to be a part of a church that embodies all of those things. What I'm saying this morning is, those are not the things to boast in. cross life. It's your current weakness that presents an opportunity for the strength of the Lord to shine brightest. If anything good continues through the people and the ministries of Cross Life, and I want to be clear this morning that I believe it will, but it will not be because of slick new programs or better marketing. It will not be accomplished by human strength. It will come from leaning into your weaknesses and trusting that the Lord will give you his strength. It will come when you glory in the gospel of grace and regularly confess your weaknesses and dependence on the Lord. What is the evidence of living this way? I thought of four things for us this morning. It's not exhaustive. But a few things came to my mind when I thought of what does a congregation look like when it's living in this kind of dependence. And number one is worship. Passionate praise to the Lord. When you individually and as a body regularly recognize your weakness and rely on the grace and strength of the Lord, your praise will be loud and energetic and unstoppable. Debbie, I'm going to miss you sitting in the front row lifting your hands up high. Some of you are going to reason, well, worship constitutes giving our whole lives to God. And of course that's true. I've preached on that many times from Romans chapter 12, but that must not keep you from opening up your mouths and singing energetically and lifting your hands in the praise of God's glorious grace, a phrase that Paul uses many times in Ephesians. Church, when in the middle of your hardships, you can yet praise the Lord, his power will be made perfect among you. His grace will be near. Second thing I thought of was service. It is in Romans 12 when Paul says, in view of God's mercies, offer your whole lives as living sacrifices to the Lord. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. I know that grace and mercy are not interchangeable, but it all flows from a God who is generous and gives what we do not deserve and holds back the punishment that we do deserve because of our sin. And leaning heavily on God's mercy and grace will compel you to serve tirelessly. There's worship, there's service. The third thing I thought of is making disciples of Jesus. And you knew I had to put this in here somewhere, right? But I believe it's true. The more that we are in touch with the grace of Jesus, which comes from a regular reflection on his strength, shining perfectly as you confess your weakness and dependence on him, the more you're going to want to tell people about him. Help others grow as a disciple of Jesus. This is what you will boast in. You will talk about the grace of God. You will speak with gospel fluency. And the people around you will grow in their faith. And the last thing, I think that worship will be evident. Service will be evident. Making more disciples of Christ will be evident. The last thing that I thought of for this morning is that you will be grace givers. We have been given grace so that we can be grace givers. We've been forgiven so that we can forgive. We've been shown mercy so that we can be merciful. We've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. This is the way that God intended for our faith to work. He has loved us with an unconditional, never-ending love in Christ so that we can turn and love others. I believe you'll be gracious because God's been gracious to you. Listen, I know I've not come close to modeling this for you perfectly, but I've tried to consistently point you to Jesus throughout my years here. Please allow me to do it one more time. Because of sin, your sin, my sin, because of our weaknesses, hardships, insults, persecutions, difficulties, because of all those things, you're worse off than you think. But that's a good reason to cheer up. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus is near. And His grace is sufficient for you, Cross Life. His grace is sufficient. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanks and praise because of your wondrous grace. The way that you take average, normal, everyday people, and you do something in us and through us that can only be credited to you. God, you delight in doing that, and we are grateful. Lord, I'm thankful for Cross Life. I pray for the future of Cross Life. I pray for all the things that you have in store for them. I pray for all the things you have in store for Sue and I. And Lord, we just give you thanks. Continue in your grace. Continue in your mercy. Lead us in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.